8th chapter of the book of Acts. The last thing we read is Stephen. He gave up the ghost. He died calling out to the Lord. The martyr, Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And Saul, consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Scattered. So we read the description a chapter, actually two chapters back, of how people, they were walking in love. They were enjoying each other. And they enjoyed favor of the people. Nobody even considered his property his own. They were just, if anybody had need, they're sharing with each other to meet the need, selling property, liquidating assets to provide for widows, even, like, you know, Barnabas did. It was a beautiful season. The season was interrupted by persecution, and in a way, you can imagine that God would use this persecution. The verb scattered, I believe it was my friend David Guzik who points out in his commentary that the particular Greek word used, there are two Greek words you could use for what we in English would say scattered. There's a word you might use for ashes, or, you know, you sweep up dust in a dustpan, yeah, just trying to get rid of it. There's a different, completely different word that you would use from the Greek language for seed, something you're scattering with purpose. And that was the word used by Luke, the physician, as he writes for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that what was actually happening, man, was the word of God was being sown. It was being scattered in that way, in a good way. We'll discover that ultimately the persecution only fans the flame. The attempt to persecute the church and make him go away only spreads the gospel, only purifies the church. I don't know why we fear persecution so much. It historically has never done anything bad spiritually for us. So, just as the Lord said, by the way, they would receive power after the Holy Spirit came upon them. They'd be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the sphere expands as a result of the persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. It would be tempting to stay there, right there. Even as, you know, I don't know, it's kind of tempting to all stay together. We can all stay together. You guys know that. As long as the world is in as great a need as it is, there are people dear to us that have to get up and go away. You gotta go. It's that way. I have these spiritual sons and they grow up and they leave. You gotta let them go. For the need is everywhere. And the commission we got from Christ is not, you know, come ye or come out ye from among them and be separate. That's the old commission for Israel. The new great commission from Christ is, go ye into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. So the comfort for the believers there in Jerusalem comes abruptly to an end. They are in fact scattered. Verse 2 says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." That's an interesting statement. Devout men. Not just, you know, that term is only used really with regard to Jews who are truly committed to that religion, to the law. There were people, all indications are there were people who just like when our Lord was crucified, sent to the Gentiles for his execution, there were those who opposed that. There were devout men like Joseph of Arimathea, probably Nicodemus and others. And still, there's that faction there, still there, not consenting. Saul consented to his death. And there were others of the Jewish community that saw this as wrong. There's a law I am aware of that you're not allowed to publicly mourn over someone who's been executed, somebody who has been proved guilty of crime and publicly executed. It was against the law to publicly mourn. And yet, what do we have here? Civil disobedience. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. A statement that an injustice was done, that he was not convicted of some crime. Due process was not followed. They had suborned false witnesses against Stephen. They had no case, no legitimate case. And so then the statement, the devout men carried him and made great lamentation for him. But as for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the churches, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. That's where they went, and that's what they did. They went everywhere preaching the word. Saul's an equal opportunity persecutor. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. You see the statement, entering in every house. Understand that, going into houses, crossing those thresholds, going right into people's living space to haul them off to prison. The story switches now, and the focus will go away for the rest of chapter 8 from Saul. And look at what the Holy Spirit does through Philip and the others. Verse 5, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. This is the same Philip who was in the list back in chapter 6 when the division broke out. Remember the division about the Greek or Hellenist widows being neglected? And it was the establishment of deacons, waiters, people who would oversee that business. And they told the church, no doubt gathering them all at the temple, as we covered that, gathering them all together and said, listen, choose you out among you seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We'll appoint them over this business. We have a list of names that included Stephen, the Stephen who we just read was martyred, and the other, one of the others, is Philip, this same Philip. So in the same way, Stephen, he enjoyed a season of ministry just overseeing the daily distribution of, you know, the widow's list. His ministry gradually changed. And so it is. There are seasons, brothers and sisters, to our lives. There are seasons to our ministry, our involvement in church. There may be a stretch where you're involved in Sunday school, but then the Lord leads. And hopefully it's the Lord leading, not you just, you know, dropping your commitment. And perhaps another season, you find yourself serving in some other capacity, the nursing home ministry or the some other. Maybe you're involved, God has called you to the jail. Maybe you've discovered, man, I'm terrible at kids' church. I'm terrible. That season needed to end. Yeah, I can go minister to these outlaws and have great fruit at the county jail. Life's full of seasons like that, you know? Well, Stephen and Philip have this in common, that they start out there, but later seasons, the Lord is doing miracles through them. Preaching, teaching. So Philip, verse 5. He went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. This is a reality, you guys. Back in Acts chapter 5, the apostles prayed when they were being threatened by their government. And they prayed for boldness, number one, boldness, that they would speak the word plainly. But secondly, they prayed for signs and wonders, for the validation of their message, that God would reach down and do miracles, which would be signs that would validate the name of Jesus Christ. As they said, in the name of your holy child, Jesus. So it was, especially with the Jews, to seek for a sign. The Apostle Paul will later say, Jews seek for a sign, and the Greeks, they're looking for some kind of wisdom. And we preach Christ, a stumbling block to the Jew, foolishness to the Greeks. We're not really catering. That's what Paul's point was when he wrote to the Corinthians. But it is a reality that God does, in fact, validate through signs. And at the same time, listen to me, God validates his word through signs. There are also lying signs and wonders. You guys all are aware of that, right? Well, we'll see that. We'll talk more about that when we get up further into the chapter and deal with Simon the sorcerer. So miracles were happening. And so because of that, going down to the city of Samaria, the Samaritans, all with one accord, believe, man, that's the kind of thing I keep praying for. That all with one accord, people would wholesale receive the message. That there would be a receptivity like we've seen at other times. I want to remind you, in case you don't know, the period of time that we find ourselves in right now, in our nation, with riots, anti-government violence, and anarchy, all of this insanity is not new. As a matter of fact, all of the same things were happening in the 1960s. Leading up to the end of the 60s, and I don't know if you know what actually interrupted all of that, what happened to all the bombings? What happened to all the terrorist organization? Well, yes, some of them sort of went underground. That's true. But you know what happened? A move of the Holy Spirit. They called it the Jesus movement on the West Coast. Hippies brought thousands accepting Christ. That very troubled demographic, that very age group that were rioting and bombing and forming terrorist organizations and joining Eastern cults and dropping LSD, that same exact age group came to hear about Jesus Christ. Man, that was a revival. And it went all over the country. It took a long time to get over to the East Coast. And it wasn't quite the same. It wasn't quite the same. It was largely a West Coast phenomenon, but so also was most of the paganism. And it really did change things. The reason why there was the 80s and the 90s, first decade of the 2000s, where there were not domestic terrorist organizations sweeping up, gathering up our college students. You guys understand what I just said to you? That something happened. Something actually happened. It can happen again. The kind of thing that where God produces a receptivity, a willingness in the hearts of people. It happened here, colonial America, long before that. It's happened in isolated places as well. Oh, so many great revivals, so many great moves of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need now, right now. That's what we need. Philip goes down, one guy, he goes down there, he preaches, and they, with one accord, that statement, the people with one accord in verse 6, they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing. Those two things were together, and by the way, it's in that order. They heard the word, and they saw fruit of the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Faith does not come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. They heard, and they saw validation of what they heard. They saw validation, God at work, doing miracles. May it happen in the same way among us. May they hear our witness, but then also see the validation of the change that has taken place in us. Do you hear what I'm saying to you, men? Men and women, we have the opportunity to demonstrate the truth of the gospel that we've embraced. We do that. People will, it's a matter of hearing and seeing, and it's in that order. Surely at some time or another, you've heard somebody talk the talk. Then you were able to write them off and discount them because they didn't walk the walk that goes with the talk. Right? Haven't you? Well, let's not be them. It is an amazing thing. It says in verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. There was great joy in that city, in the city of Samaria. Okay, in case you don't know this, there is a six-century-old division between the Samaritans and the Jews. It was Israel's enemies, the Assyrians, that took they took the wealthy, higher class, and productive sort of leaders of the Jews away captive. They left the most desperate of the Jews behind and imported pagans from other places. They intermarried. They formed this sort of separate, almost a separate ethnicity, a corrupt form of both Jewish religion and Jewish genealogy. All of that strife is what was at the root of the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. So Philip going down to the city of Samaria and finding this reception, this is amazing, it's truly miraculous. And verse 8 says there was great joy in that city. And that's what the gospel believed produces, great joy. But note the conjunction which begins at the 9th verse. Great joy, but was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. He doesn't just have it, he is it. That's what they said. That was the billing of Simon, the sorcerer. And Simon's a pretty common name. It is the conjunction, but we ought to take note of great joy for everybody. But there's this one guy. He's kind of the loser of this revival because he's losing his following. He is somebody who used sorcery and he bewitched the people. A couple of different words. He used sorcery and he bewitched. So Simon the sorcerer, there's a couple of different words used in the Greek language. There is, of course, magi, which, you know, you're a real wise man. You're somebody who's collected all this mysterious knowledge. And then there is sorcery itself, which is generally, it's got that Greek pharmakia, which would indicate that it is the use of potions, mind-altering drugs, to create a perception of something supernatural. Simon is highly regarded. Everybody thinks he's awesome. He has perpetuated superstitions because there was a power at work. Everybody in Samaria had, up until the gospel came to them, had assumed that the power is the power of God. This is a tendency of people. They see something supernatural and they're sure God's in it. If it's supernatural, then it has to be good. No, there's an alternate to that. There's an opposition to God that is also supernatural. Verse 11 says, to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Bewitched them with sorceries. He had messed with their minds. Occult practices, the use of drugs and potions. In a very real sense, there are some of you here that experienced some degree of sorcery. Some of you in your vice went on a weird, crazy spiritual journey. A weird, crazy spiritual ride. Being manipulated by the devils. But the devils have no problem using the intoxicants. They capitalize on the brain dysfunction. They capitalize on, think about this, an altered state of consciousness. I don't care if it's alcohol. You have, in a very real sense, made yourself mentally, spiritually vulnerable to outside influences. Haven't you guys, think about this, and all of you who in the past were prone to getting drunk, getting high, you never see any good fruit from that, do you? Never discover the day after that you went about doing good sacrificial things. You never discover, like, the day after, well, I did that for you. Nothing to be proud of, ever. Ever. It's all just the worst stuff that comes out of us. It produces, it seems to, like, only knock out the good part that would restrain the evil that is in each of us. Isn't it true? Talk to me. A little response here, my fellow Mainers. Isn't it true? Will any of you here, just by raising your hand, say, I did things that were crueler than I thought I was capable of under the influence? That's like everybody. What's up with that? That's spiritual. It's not just physiological. It's not just psychological. It's not just that we disabled part of our brain. We made ourselves vulnerable to outside influences that are evil. There's a reason why the tavern sells spirits. They call it spirits. Simon was a guy who did all of that. No doubt he's probably very eclectic. Occult practices, some kind of, you know, secret hidden arts, along with various roots and toad toxins. And I always think about that. What kind of weird science and weird pursuit sends people out to discover that you can have a crazy experience licking a toad or eating a mushroom? But there are people who are exploring, digging, and I believe they're inspired by the devil. Truly are led by the devil. So anyway, this guy, he had bewitched them with sorceries. Again, then verse 11, he had bewitched them. He's got these people under his spell until the gospel came. And that's verse 12 begins with another conjunction. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Both men and women, and Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon's an interesting case. It's difficult for us to understand exactly what the deal with Simon was, because we got the plain statement right there that Simon himself believed also. And he was baptized. He made a profession. He's a little mysterious, you'll see, as we read on. So, but Simon is no longer spoken of as the great power of God. Mm-mm. The great power of God now is associated with the name Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. With Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. Now, it is the name that Philip is preaching. No, it's not the people going, Philip is the great power of God. We've shifted from Simon to Philip. No, wasn't Philip, not at all. It was the name Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, and then when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Something really funny about that, when you stop and remember, the last reference to the Apostle John in Samaria was John offering to toast the Samaritans. So John's there offering, Lord, shall we do a big Elijah-like miracle? I mean, it's like the Apostle John, who's young, he's a young guy. He's so insulted, so offended by these Samaritans, not willing to receive Christ. So insulted because the Samaritans tell you, you're on your way to Jerusalem, well then, keep on going. Don't be stopping here because of the big strife. Is it Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion? Just keep on going. It was John and James. Think about this for a second. John, who's like, shall we cold down fire. John is, we have no record of him doing a great massive miracle, but the one he dares to believe the Lord for is a miracle of mass execution. Let's fry him. We just say, Lord, let's toast him. Can you imagine him saying that to Christ? John is, he's like hanging on with him for 3.5 years. He's close enough, but still doesn't. And the Lord has to reprove him and say, you don't get it. That the Lord saying, you know not what spirit you're of? And I had heard. Seemed like a good idea. John's like, let's toast him. Let's get toasting people. Young John, the humble one. You'd expect it from Simon, right? Or you know, Simon the Zealot. You know, somebody a little bit more militant. Young John, he just seems so, well, you know, we tend to, I suppose, judge him by his old age epistles. The apostle of love. Love one another. And all, man, God is love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. God is love. Man, think about that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's old John. Teenage John was like, those Samaritans need to die. What do you say, Lord? Get a word. Shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? So it really is only, you know, months. A couple years, maybe. It's a collection of months. Word comes to the apostles. What? The city of Samaria has received the gospel and they believe? Who do they send? I have to wonder if John went, God, can I go? Send me. I'll be one. There's no way that you know, that event didn't come up. There's no way in a band of brothers that somebody wasn't going, well, I guess it's a good thing. We didn't call fire down from heaven on them. Isn't it, John? Sons of thunder. Oh, all right. These guys have got the goods on each other, right? Yeah, who walked on water? Yeah, well, who sank and had to be rescued? Yeah, well, who had the insight? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Huh? Flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but my Father was in heaven. Me, Peter. And I'm sure it was John or somebody going, yeah, and who did? Minutes later, the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, these guys, picture this kind of banter. Even on the way there, John, so much has happened. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Lord's death, resurrection. They're still growing in their understanding of all that God wanted to do. And they're on the way to Samaria. The apostles sent Peter and John. Look at this, verse 15, it says, who when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in water. They made a confession of their need for the Lord. They accepted the gospel. They were baptized. But please note that the Holy Spirit had not come upon them, had not fallen, as it is worded right here, upon them. I remind you again, three distinctly different prepositions used by the Son of God with regard to the Holy Spirit. He had said in the Last Supper, the Holy Spirit is with you, but shall be in you. With is good, in is better. So the Holy Spirit with us, each of us, convincing us of our need, convicting us of our sin, drawing us to Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, that is the result of our actually receiving the Lord. We believe in Christ, man, we are indwelt. With is good, in is better. But there is a third preposition, the Lord used in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Distinctly different preposition, Greek word epi, upon. We translate it into English, upon. And it's for the purpose of empowering us to do the work of a witness, to be a witness. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem and all Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria. The Lord Jesus said, the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. So is there a separate, subsequent experience that a person can have with the Holy Spirit? Well, some say no. Some of my Baptist friends say, no, you get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get when you accepted Christ, and that's it. And my Pentecostal friends, they say, well, no, there's a third experience. Well, I've seen this throughout the book of Acts, and I think we're going to see it again. Believers who've accepted the truth and accepted the gospel are going to be asked, the Apostle Paul will later ask, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And there'll be men going, no, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. I actually believe that there is that third preposition, and I believe it is legitimate for us to receive, to be aware of it and ask, Lord, fill me, or however you want to word it, come upon me and empower me to do that, which I can't do by myself. It is the Holy Spirit in us changing us to make us like Christ. It's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the character of Christ. But there is a power from the Lord that we need in our life to deal with the world that we're living in, to be witnesses. I believe Peter and John had recognized they had not received all that was available to them. Verse 17 says, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, exactly what Simon saw, the scripture doesn't say, only that Simon saw that they received. Perhaps it was some evidence of spiritual gifts, but since the scripture doesn't say, then all we can do is assume. When Simon the sorcerer saw that they received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, that this impartation of grace was the result of the apostles, Peter and John, laying hands on people, and they received. He goes, I want that. Sell me that. And so from that time forward, the church has used an expression. Every time somebody's trying to buy an office, like it's been done, offices like the office of Pope. In Judaism, the office of the high priest, that had been bought by Annas, Caiaphas. Those guys were wicked men. They bought their way into that office. And in the church, people have bought their way into bishop or pope or some other high office. The practice is called simony. This is the guy that introduced it to us. He's the one who first started it. Sell me this. He's saying, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands may receive the Holy Ghost. Please take note, Simon doesn't ask for the Holy Spirit. He asked for the power. He didn't ask for a person. Sell me this power. Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he should receive the Holy Ghost. I want to be able to do this. Now recognizing the Holy Spirit is A, a person, and B, a gift. The gift. Peter, note again, but Peter, another conjunction. Simon said that, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Peter. Don't think for a moment that Peter was a little harsh or that that was an overreaction. The Phillips translation on that actually says, your money can go to hell with you. I paraphrase, you and your money can both go to hell. You think you could buy what God offers for free. Peter was extreme. Look at, he goes on. Peter says, that I'm sure shook Simon, the sorcerer's jowls. You and your money can both perish. Think that you could buy this with money. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. There's a place none of us wants to be, in the gall of bitterness, in the poison of bitterness. And all of us have known the poison of bitterness. We've all done a little time with that. We've all been sick with bitterness, haven't we? Oh, come on now, you guys, haven't you? Some point or another, you know about that poison. It poisons you. It'll poison you. It'll poison your attitude, your perspective. Just make you, it's a sickness. It really is. Bitterness is awful. And we can share it. We can spread it. Some of us have done that. Not only allowed ourselves to get poisoned, we've poisoned the people that we live with, telling them what that person did. They shared that. We offered the poison to the people that we love. In the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, poisoned and bound. It's sin, man. It's an awful place. Peter said, I perceive. This is where you are. I perceive you're in the gall of bitterness. I recognize this. The gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You have no part in this. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. How dare you think you could buy this with money? Listen, it is every bit as serious a crime, every bit as offensive for anybody to think that they could earn their way to heaven. That just by doing good, that they could somehow or another add to what Christ did for us. That is offensive to God. That is serious business. And Peter recognizes it as like really serious. Man, he tears into Simon the sorcerer. You can tell what your problem is. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've spoken come upon me. How to take that? How to take Simon's response to Peter's rebuke doesn't seem like it produces real repentance. Pray for me. Pray to the Lord for me. Think about this. Peter just said, you need to repent. He said, you need to pray ye to the Lord. And Simon the sorcerer comes back with, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've spoken come upon me. Instead of, you know what, you're right, I need to repent. Instead of saying, I'm wrong. Wow, you're right. Man, I was wrong. You can't be buying this. That's how it was in sorcery. That's how it was in his old life. And he's trying to drag the old life into this life. Simon would buy magic. Simon would buy drugs and potions. Simon would buy secrets. He's trying to buy this one. He comes into this kingdom with the notion that he's going to function like he did in the previous kingdom. And he was hard rebuked. Now, think about this for a second. His statement, pray ye the Lord for me, and none of these things which you've spoken come upon me, kind of puts it back on God. I've seen that. I've seen somebody with just enough sort of hyper-Calvinism. I remember a friend, many years ago, I made friends with a guy. And in the course of this friendship, I discovered he had left his family, and he was shacked up with this woman that he's not married to. Both of them claiming to be Christians. And I said, what? You did what? What is wrong with you? And I remember the guy's answer to me was, and this is pure hyper-Calvinist heresy, when he goes, I don't know why God has not granted me repentance. To which I said, shut up and repent. Get out of there right now. I'll give you a place to stay. You don't have to stay there. You come stay over my place and you start working on getting yourself back with your family. And it's like, I still know why God hasn't granted me repentance. As if it was God's fault that he has bailed on his family and he's shacked up. You understand? It's like it's God's fault. I just don't know why God hasn't granted me repentance. I honestly open-handed slapped that man. I was so disgusted with the statement. And I made sure he understood what he just said and how stupid it was. And by the way, he did move out. He did. He actually came and stayed. Repentance happened. I said, you can quit waiting for God to make you repent. You repent now. Stop putting it on God. I just know why God hasn't granted me repentance. Can you imagine? I mean, think about it for a second. Think about it. You got a needle in your hand. You're about to put it in your vein. You go, I just don't know why God is not stopping me. That's insane. That thought is insane. God is calling. God is speaking. His word is already, he's texted you. Don't put the thing in your vein. He's texted you. Be not drunk, but be filled. And for somebody to go, I don't know why God doesn't stop me. People do that too. All right, Lord, if you don't want me to get high, stop me. On your way to a date you know is outside the will of God, you're like, God, if you don't want me, you're not into this, just stop me. No, didn't stop me. You had your chance. I told you, stop me, and you didn't. I don't know why you didn't. What's wrong with you? Do any of you guys understand what I'm mocking right now? Oh, my goodness. Simon the sorcerer, he's like that. Pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. No, you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Get out of it. Repent. Peter's words were repent. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Right there, verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Pray to God. Simon the sorcerer, pray ye the Lord for me. I've seen a lot of it. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They're like, wow, Samaritans will receive this? If they received it in Samaria, let's try in all these other villages. And Peter and John, man, they go and they preach the gospel. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So look, there's two routes from Jerusalem to Gaza. One of them is a very well-traveled road. The other one is very deserted. The angel of the Lord speaks to Philip, sends him on a mission. Tells him, I want you to go down the desert, go down that seldom-traveled road, go to the lonely road. Can you imagine analysis paralysis that we might find ourselves under? Standing there going, wait, what? Leave? What is a happening? Revival and go where? Where there's like nobody? Is that really the voice of God's angel? or we stand there and go, wait, what? But what next? And this is the deal. The Lord never says what next. The Lord doesn't say, okay, if you go down there, you're going to meet somebody. He never teaches, says, do this thing. This is the deal with the Lord. We're going to go, okay, all right, after I do that step, what's the next step? And the Lord says, I'm not telling you until you do that step. That's the truth. Most of what happens, what is the will of God, we'll discover it after we take the step of faith. And then when we get there, we go, okay, there's another step. We always want to, okay, then what after that? What after that? You guys got kids that ask that about your agenda? What are we doing tomorrow? Okay, and then what after that? They are trying to plan their will into the agenda. They're trying to insert. So, we're like that. We all are like that. We're prone to it. We're like, God, but what are we going to do after that? Well, so this is the deal. Philip is told by the angel of the Lord. Think about this. Go down to that road hardly nobody travels on. Verse 27, and he arose and he went. Everything that follows after this would not have happened if those words were not written first. Philip arose and went. If he didn't arise, he wouldn't have went. But he arose, And then he went. And what do you know? There's more after that that wouldn't have been there. Verse 27. He rose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. There's your next step. Philip is not left to sort of deduct, to deduce. He's like, say, nobody else around except this guy. Say, he's reading the scriptures. I think I'm supposed to. He doesn't think. He hears from the Holy Spirit. A nudge from the Spirit. First, the angel. God sent an angel to tell him something. Then he gets there, and the Spirit comes from inside. The angel, that's on the outside, speaking to him. The Spirit, he's on the inside. The Holy Spirit goes, go join yourself. All right. And he has to, no doubt, jog to catch up with the chariot. Look at this. Verse 30, Philip ran thither to him. He had a run. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? I can only imagine that the eunuch with the chariot also has personal security. He is, after all, he's a man of great authority. He's in charge of the treasure of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. It's a vast region. So, you know, doubt, this is probably just, this is a step of faith. This is a little risky. Run up to a chariot like that in the middle of nowhere. I'm sure any security would have reached down, put their hand on their weapon. And Philip strikes up. He hears what's being read. He's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Ethiopian eunuch. You guys all understand a eunuch, right? He's been surgically altered. He's not reproducible. This was common in the ancient world. Common for slaves, but also common for high-ranking officials in a king's court or a queen's court. Because the guy who's not reproducible is, in fact, it's often a condition of promotion. I don't know if you guys know this. In the ancient world, a servant would demonstrate their devotion to their king or their queen by being surgically altered in order to receive that promotion. It comes with a surgery. Because then you're no longer, you're not about your dynasty. You're about one family, and that is the family of your monarch. Exactly how the guy became an a eunuch is unknown to us, but that he is one. He's a eunuch. He invites Philip. Come on, sit up here. Verse 32, it says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He's reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Can you imagine that moment? Can you? Oh my goodness, to have that knowledge. And Philip is going, let me tell you all about it. Well, let me tell you. Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip began there. He was systematic. He began there with that prophecy. Who is this suffering servant who is going to die, who went quietly to his death? Who is it? He goes, oh, let me tell you about him. He's the Son of God. He started from that scripture, and he preached Christ to him. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? This is the coolest thing. There's water. Is there anything that prevents me from being baptized? Is there anything else I have to do? Philip's answer, very important. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What is required for a person to be baptized? Faith. Do you believe with all your heart? Do you actually believe this? If you believe, do you understand? Listen, you guys understand that Philip did not say, I want you to pray after me right now. Bow your head and close your eyes and right now repeat the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer hadn't been invented. What did Philip say? You will be baptized? What? Do you believe? With all your heart? Do you believe? Do you believe? The eunuch answered. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Think about all the ground that Philip had covered. This is a guy who's going, who is this prophet talking about? To going, I believe Jesus, Messiah, Jesus the chosen, Jesus the anointed one, is the Son of God. Think about his Christology that has suddenly come together, that he knows that there is God the Father and there is God the Son. Think about all that this eunuch has suddenly come to know. And we don't know how long that ride was. We have no idea how long it was. Do you believe with all your heart? Not just intellectually accepting this, not just going, yeah, I agree with that. No, do you believe with all your heart? It's the distinction that is made by James in his epistle. You believe there's one God? Well, good for you. So does the devil, James says. He believes to the point that he trembles. Simply believing, intellectually agreeing, is not believing with all your heart. You see, believing with all your heart, that's trust. That's what faith is. Faith is synonymous with trust. Not just a mere intellectual acceptance of a truth. It's trust. Do you believe with all your heart? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38 says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both of them, into the water. Please take note, they went down into the water. What's that mean? Baptism involved going down into the water. Not go get some water, bring it up here, and throw it on my head. He didn't get sprinkled. He got immersed. He was buried, and he rose from the water, identifying himself as being dead, buried, and raised with Christ. Can I point that out to you again? Verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He was immersed. Verse 38, 9. And when they were come out of the water, this is crazy right here. When they come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Caught away Philip. Unprecedented. This didn't happen before in the whole Bible. Caught him away. He was, what we say in English, he was translated from point A to point B, and he didn't have no idea how he got there. The God of creation, who is not limited to the laws of physics, who's not limited to the dimension that we even understand. He just took Philip somewhere. He was caught away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I really believe that what the Lord was doing there was validating the message once again. The eunuch comes up out of the water, and he's been baptized, the water's dripping off him, and he probably looks, I don't know if he got a hug in. Sure. And Philip is gone. That would make a guy go, what? Whoa. This is, God is in this. That would make a guy like the Ethiopian eunuch recognize, this is truly supernatural. Yeah, he was caught away. Verse 40 says, but Philip was found at Azotus. Took a quantum leap. Shoom. He's probably having to go, where am I? You gotta look for, hey, excuse me, where am I? Where are you? You don't know where you are. Huh? You're in Azotus. Whoa! Philip no doubt knows geography well enough to go, wow! I just did that in a split second. What? Oh, never mind. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So what happens when you're found? You just suddenly found there. I don't know. While sober, has that ever happened to any of you? No. All your previous experiences, you were in a stupor on the journey. You go, how did I get here? I know what it's like to drive tired. I hate to admit that. Or distracted. Distracted, heavy things on your mind, and get where you go, whoa, and you go, what, I'm here already. I don't remember the trip. You, any of you guys? I'm not talking about being stupid. I'm not talking about being in a fog. I'm talking about just distracted or, you know, fighting sleep. And whoa, I'm here. I don't remember the trip. That's kind of scary. Any of you guys have an autopilot? You guys that work with me know about my autopilot. I have to, because we get talking. Man, we get talking. I got to tell the guys I'm with, what's our next mission? Okay, we got to go stop at Lowe's. We got to get Sawzall blades. And I got to give a list. Because otherwise, we're going to be talking, and my autopilot is going to take me right past that. And I'll find myself halfway home going, whoa, what are we doing here? Autopilot. Any of you guys have this? It's not just an old people phenomenon. Philip's experience was supernatural. It wasn't a matter of perception. He didn't perceive that he had no memory of the journey. The journey didn't happen. He was caught up. He was caught away. He was translated. He was bamped by the Lord. And what do you do when you're there? Well, I guess this is where I'm working now. And he preached right where he arrived. I've never had this experience. I think I'd like to. But I'm afraid it'd make me question my sanity. I think, wow, did that really just happen? So our focus will shift together with Luke as the Holy Spirit moves upon him to now bring the focus right back to Saul of Tarsus and keep it on Saul as he is the subject of most of the rest of the book of Acts.